Good morning. It was a blessing to sing with you this morning. Thank you. I was on the front row, so you couldn't hear me. Apologize to these folks up here who had to listen to me. I even was kind of trying not to sing during the special music, so I was trying to keep it down a little bit. But blessing to be with you today. How many of you ever heard of awkward family photos? You ever heard of that? Awkward family. I didn't bring any today to show you or anything because I was afraid somebody maybe would accidentally get up there from the congregation. So, you know, and I wouldn't realize it, but could probably show a few of our family photos that would fit in there. But we were all together for Excel Week at Mountaintop a couple of weeks ago. And before we left, we all got out on the deck, you know, with Pilot Mountain in the background. And you know, the best part of having family photos with small children is the person who stands behind the photographer and goes, hey, smile, hey, you know, getting the kids to smile and everybody look the right way. And that's my punchline, by the way. So if you're waiting for a good joke, wait till Ronnie Murdoch speaks next Sunday morning. He'll have a good one for you, all right? I guarantee that. Might not be about families. But anyway, we're going to talk a little bit about families this morning. But we've been, of course, talking about one anothering in 2017, and just to kind of let you know where we are. Today we're going to be talking about loving one another as family, and as I got into that, I said there's no way I can do this in one sermon. So I'm going to start that this morning. Next Sunday morning, Brother Ron Murdoch will be speaking, and then the following Sunday, I hope to conclude this on loving one another as family. The Sunday after that, Nate Brampson, who's a missionary to Niger and really all over the world, and especially to young people and young adults as well as adults, he's going to be coming through, and he's going to speak on July the 30th that Sunday morning. And then I hope the next Sunday that we will start looking at fellowshipping with one another and in 1 John chapter 1, and from that segue into a study on the book of 1 John. So I'm telling you that for a couple of reasons. One is for accountability to me. Now I've told you, I remember when I spoke on the book of Revelation, I said, we're going to do a study on Revelation, and I was all excited, man. Chapter 1 went good, and 2 and 3, 4 and 5, and I got to chapter 6, and I said, why did I ever start doing this? But now I'm committed, so I got to get on through the whole book, and praise God, was able to do that. But we're going to try to work our way through 1 John coming up in the month of August. So anyway, this morning we are going to be talking about loving one another like family, and I'm going to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, as we consider this thought together, it's just in a portion of a verse, but we're going to read the context here together. And just as you turn, I will mention to you that you may be familiar, many of you are, with the fact that when we come to look at the local church or the universal church in the scriptures, we find that God gives a number of different metaphors. You might be thinking through some of them in your mind right now. We've mentioned probably all of them at some point, even during this study. But of course, there is the metaphor of the bride. We just had three couples come up here. There was a groom and a bride for each couple. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the heavenly groom. And he says that the church, those who believe on the Lord Jesus as Savior, those who have been born again, then we are a part of his bride. So there's one picture of the church. It's a bride. There also is the picture of a building. We read that we're a building. We're the temple of God, the dwelling place of God here upon the earth. And then we have been looking at the fact that the church is a body. 1 Corinthians 12, we looked at a couple of weeks ago when we spoke of caring for one another. And then also, of course, there's the idea of a flock. Of sheep, the sheep that are gathered together and eating together and functioning together with the shepherd, the great shepherd over them, the chief shepherd. But the one that is most often used, at least by my calculation, by far, what's most often used is the idea of the church, the believers in the Lord Jesus, as a family. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. So Romans chapter 12, we're going to start our reading this morning let's start with verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. There's a whole lot there. We're not going to seek to look at anything really beyond the first part of verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. I want to start out with a little Greek lesson, and I'm a student. I'm definitely not a Greek teacher, but you might say that's Greek to me, and this really can be considered Greek because it is. The first word that we want to look at is the word in Greek that is in the New King James, translated kindly affectionate. You may have a different translation in yours, kindly affectioned in the King James, and then other translations have devoted to, loved, etc. There are a number of different translations that I might mention as we go along. But here's the Greek word philostorgos, or something along that line, and it's made up of two Greek words. The first one, philos, is the thought of being friendly to. And this friendship is actually phileo, is one of the types of love that we see in Greek culture and also in the New Testament, that idea of the love of a friend. So that's the first part of the word. And then the second part of the word, which comes from storge, it means cherishing kindred. It's really a thought of a family closeness. One thing that really struck me about this particular word, the idea of a cherishing, it's really the idea of a warm affection. Again, the translation here, kindly affectionate. Kindly affectionate. It's the only time that this word is used in the New Testament. But what really struck me about this thought of warm affection was the contrast with, we've already looked at loving one another. That was one of our studies. And that's a different word. That's the agape word that we have in the Greek, which is a love that is not based on anything in the one who is loved. It's not so much an emotional love, but rather an action, though emotion may be involved. But here, we have this thought of cherishing, the thought of warm affection. And that comes from this idea of family. This word, kindly affectionate in the English, was used in the Greek language. Again, it's the only time in the New Testament, but in the Greek language in general, it was a thought of family love. And so there's the thought there of this warmth that goes, in a way, in a little bit different direction from the idea of the agape love. Both are to be true of the believer in the Lord Jesus regarding other believers in the Lord Jesus. But this convicted me because the thought here, sometimes under agape we can say, you know what, I don't like you, but I love you. Doesn't that make you feel good? But you know, the idea here is there's to be a warmth. There's to be an affection. Because that is natural with a family. Now, obviously, we hear things. I heard a little bit of Robbie Zacharias this morning. I didn't get to hear the whole program, but I heard a little bit, and he was talking about this letter from a lady who had met this girl or young lady who had been thrown into a dumpster as a two-day-old. Her mother threw her in a dumpster. And then somebody found her, and later her mother wrote her and said, I love you. And I don't know where all that was going because I missed it after that. But there are those situations where we would say, well, that's not love, and that's a family. And you may have even had the experience in your own family. And you might say, hey, I grew up in a family, and I wasn't loved. I hope you didn't have that experience. But in general, we understand the word family And if you had to, and if I said the word family, and then you said a word that came to your mind, a lot of you would say love. That'd be the first thing that came to your mind. And that's the idea, is the warmth of affection. So here in our verse, be kindly affectionate to one another. But normally this word spoke of the love between a parent and a child, or between a husband and a wife. So it's very interesting to me that here, Paul, by the Spirit of God, goes on and he doesn't just say, be kindly affectionate to one another, but notice the next thing he says, with brotherly love. Now here's our second Greek word, which I can definitely pronounce this one, Philadelphia, and I at least can pronounce it in the English. So we find here again the same first part of the compound word, and then the second part of the word means brother. So he says, first of all, I want you to have a warm affection. I want you to love one another with brotherly love. So he's got the picture there of a child and the parent and the child, and the husband and the wife and the husband. But he brings in and merges that together, mixes it all up, as it were, in the recipe to bring in the idea of siblings. And throughout the New Testament, you're going to see, as you read, you're going to find that this idea of brothers and the brotherhood doesn't just mean the men. Doesn't just mean the male siblings in the Christian family, but rather it means brothers and sisters. So the idea here, as you look at it, simply said, the command is to love as family. To love as family. In 1 Peter 3:8, we read, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted, be courteous. Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. Let it keep going. And here's a good challenge for all of us in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 and 10. Paul writes, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. But then he goes on, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. So there's a wonderful challenge for us as we think about loving as family. No matter how well we're doing in that idea of loving as family, no matter how kindly affectionate we are to one another, no matter how much our brotherly and sisterly love is between one another, there's the challenge that the Thessalonians received 2,000 years ago, still coming into our ears and hearts. Increase more and more. Well, as we continue this thought, we're going to just look a little bit. This is kind of all previous to or a prelude to what we're going to do, actually getting into the practical part. But I think it's important getting this background. The idea of the New Testament church is family. We have that modeled within the Trinity. We have, first of all, of course, God the Father and Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, you remember the Lord Jesus as a boy, having been raised up to the age of 12 in the home of Joseph and Mary. And as they don't find him after the Passover on their way home, they come back and they locate him, discover him there in Jerusalem, talking to the religious leaders there at the temple. And they said, where have you been? What have you done? And he said, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? We see the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son. We know Him as the Son of God. The Son of man, yes, but the Son of God from all eternity. He did not become the Son of God when He was born on the earth. He has ever been the Son of God. In 2 Corinthians 1:3, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's repeated in Ephesians 1:3 and 1 Peter 1:3. All of those three 1:3s, we have that, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The relationship of God the Father to God the Son. 2 Corinthians 1:19, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us," Paul says. So we see that family relationship, that love, even within the Trinity, the divine Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the unity there within that Trinity, and we see the relationship. We see, as it were, family love between the Father and the Son. And then, of course, we see God as our Father. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 2, just one example of many that I could have pulled out, but I wanted to pull out one here for the local church. And so he writes to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, the New Testament church, the church in this age of the church, in this age of grace, in this period from Pentecost until the rapture, we are able to call God our Father. We're part of a family. And God is our Father. That's amazing enough. But what's even more amazing is that the Lord Jesus Christ would be willing to be identified as our brother. Romans 8:29, we read that whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Among many brethren. Hebrews 2, that's carried out a little more for us. For we read that for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you." So that the Lord Jesus Christ would call you brother. The Lord Jesus Christ would call you sister. That God the Father would say, "I want you to be in my family. And I want to treat you like sons and daughters, and not in a dysfunctional family, not in a way that is in any way short of God's perfect original intention, but that God could wrap his arms around you as his child and say, I love you, and I'm going to take care of you, and I know you, and I want the best for you, and I'm going to direct you, and I'm going to provide for you, and I'm your father, I'm your daddy. And that the Lord Jesus would say, I'm not ashamed to call him my brother. I'm not ashamed to call her my sister. Not because of us, but because we are a part of the family of God. Oh, that brings us to another thought as we work through this idea of loving as family. I don't want to go past this without talking about how do we get into this family? And again, there's two metaphors that we find used for entrance into the family of God. And the first one is what we would think, and it's the idea of birth. And most of us here this morning, we entered our birth family through birth, right? We entered into the family in which we grew up, most of us, by birth. We were born into that family. We were knit together in our mother's womb, and then we came out. Some of us came out easier than others. Some of us gave our mom a fit coming out, and she'll never forget that. Others of us, you know, maybe you just kind of came out real easy, and you want to take the credit for that and say, hey, Mom, you know, no Mother's Day present. Remember how easy it was to deliver me? Just take that to the bank, right? But the idea here, when we think about birth, in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, we get this idea of newness of life. The emphasis is on the life and the new life that we have in the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, we read that as many as received Him, that's the Lord Jesus, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood. Of course they were born of blood. Nor the will of the flesh. Sure, physically they were born of the will of the flesh. Nor the will of man. Yes, humanly speaking, they were born of all three of those. But that's not His point. His point, they became the children of God. They were born not of these things, but of God. There was a new birth. The birth that Nicodemus in John chapter 3 couldn't understand when the Lord Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless there is a birth spiritually from God, there is no vision of the kingdom of God. There is no experience of the family of God. In Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, listen to them as well. "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Regeneration. A new birth. If we're not born again, the Lord Jesus said, we won't see the kingdom of God. So it doesn't matter how badly we want to see the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter how strong our desire is to know God and to be a part of His family. He said, no, you must be born again. There must be a new birth. There must be a regeneration. Not just a generation. There must be a regeneration, a new birth. Peter brings out that idea in his first letter, chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, where, interestingly, you'll notice here, the love of the brethren, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." For in order for there to be a love of the brothers and sisters, we've got to be in the family. In order for us to be in the family, we've got to be reborn. Again, Nicodemus was all confused. "Can I go back into my mother's womb and be born?" No, no, no. You're mixing that up, Nicodemus. This is a spiritual birth. This is different. It's pictured by the physical birth, but we're talking about being made a new creation, born by God, not by corruptible seed, but rather by an incorruptible seed. It's through the Word of God, and it's faith that brings us into that relationship. We'll look at that in just a moment. But this idea of the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God. Paul says, "I declare unto you, brethren," I'm telling you, brothers, here's the gospel again. Hear the gospel again. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and He was buried. And He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and He was seen. And Paul says, here's the gospel. And I want to tell you again, you're already in the family, but I want to remind you of that good news. Don't ever forget it. Don't ever forget it. And it's not only to share with others, which it is, but it's to be reminded in your own heart. So this morning I can ask you, are you a part of the family? Have you entered into the family of God? Have you been born again? Well, how do I do that? Good question. Good question. How am I born again? I can't do anything to be born again, can I? No, you can't. All you can do is receive what the Lord Jesus has already done for you. And that's what the incorruptible seed of the Word of God tells us, that we're sinners separated from God, in need of a Savior, separated from the One who made us and wants to be our Father, wants to be our Daddy, but we're separated by our own sin. Unless we think we're not that sinful, not that bad, that surely God would want us in His family. Now, if we'll look into the mirror of God's Word and we see what the Lord Jesus says about what we do in our hearts is sin, as well as what we do with our hands and our lips and our eyes and our feet, in our minds. We need a new birth. We need forgiveness of our sins. If we're going to have a relationship with God, Him as our Father, and we as His children, then we must come to that point where we realize that we don't have that, because rather we're children of the devil. We're either children of God by faith in the Lord Jesus, or we're children of the devil. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Because the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, is the one who came and went to the cross of Calvary, and there He died. And in that great transaction of where God took our sin and put it on His own Son, His one and only Son, put it on His own Son. And His Son took all of that willingly upon Himself, that He might bring many sons to glory, that He might have those He's not ashamed to call brethren, because we've been brought into the family of God through faith. Because as the Lord Jesus took that punishment upon Himself, and He was raised up again on the third day as He promised, and He says, I offer myself to anyone who will come to me and receive me as Savior, and as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on His name. And right where you sit right now, you can acknowledge to God that you're a sinner, and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior from your sin. Receive Him. And He says He will not turn you away. So there's this idea of birth, and you have a new life. You're born again. It's different than the old life. You're a new creation, and you still have your old family, but now you've got a new family, a spiritual family, the believers. You know, the other entrance into the family of God, not a different way, but a different metaphor, is the idea of adoption. Adoption. Our son Josh and daughter-in-law Danielle are here today, and many of you have met their son Samuel. Many of you have met Harvey and Verity, and Harvey and Verity came into the family in the usual way, right? That's a song, I think. In the usual way, and Danielle birthed both of those kids, but Samuel came in a different way. He came in through adoption. And this idea of adoption in the New Testament is not a different way to be saved, but rather it's a different way to look at those who are saved. Not only have we been born again for a new life, we've also been adopted into the family, and we've been given all the rights and privileges. And Samuel Shelley has all the rights and privileges that Harvey Shelley and Verity Shelley have in the family of Josh and Danielle Shelley. Even though he was not born into the family, he's been adopted, and he has all those rights and privileges. Well, for the believer in the Lord Jesus, it's not either or, it's both and. We believe on the Lord Jesus, whether we've ever heard of new birth or not, we are born into the family of God. And we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, whether we've ever heard of the adoption of sons or not in the New Testament, whether we understand it doesn't matter. At that moment, we have all the rights and privileges of any other believer in the Lord Jesus. If in those moments a while ago when I spoke of how you can be born into the family of God, if in that moment you believed on the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you have all the rights and privileges as a child of God, as the person in this room that's been saved the longest. What a blessing. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness that with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified with Him. Galatians 4, 4 through 7 is the other passage that I will give to your attention, though I won't read it for sake of time. And as I've already said, this is all through faith. All through faith. In Galatians 3:26, we read to the believers there in the local churches in Galatia, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter which local church you're a part of. It doesn't matter what time period in which you live. It doesn't matter on what continent you live or where you grew up. It doesn't matter. If you are a child of God, it's going to be the same way that Paul became a child of God. And that I became a child of God. and that everybody else who's a child of God. It's through faith in Christ Jesus. And that brings us into a universal family, a really, really, really big family. Some of that family is in heaven. Some of that family is still on earth. Some of that family possibly has not even yet been born. We don't know. In Galatians 6:10, we read of the household of faith. But you know, there's this thought too of being a part of a local family. You see, the local church is really a microcosm of the universal church. A microcosm is a community, a place, or a situation regarding as encapsulating in miniature the characteristic qualities or features of something much larger. So here in this local church, we are a microcosm. We are a small example, a mini example of the whole family of God, of which He is the Father. In 1 Peter 2:17, we read that we're to love the brotherhood. I mentioned that word brethren. That's not a word that we necessarily use in everyday language. And some of your, if you have a more modern Bible, it may translate that brothers. But 130 times in the New Testament epistles, the New Testament letters, we find this thought of brothers. And Paul is consistently, as well as Peter and John and James and Jude, they're addressing the believers as brother. They're emphasizing the idea of family. We're all a part of a family. So how do you get into the family here locally? Well, we don't really know exactly how God may put the parameters on the family. We would say, if you attend here and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we would consider you part of the family. Some take it a step further and they participate, they get involved in different activities, and they're part of the family. Maybe they're more involved in the family. And then there is what we call in fellowship, which we get from the New Testament, that idea of identifying ourselves with a local group of believers. Those are those who have consciously said, I want to be known as one of the folks here. I want to put myself under the authority of the elders. I want to be involved in the life of this local church. I want to be a part of this family. Oftentimes, if somebody expresses that desire at the end of the Lord's Supper, when we're gathered together there in that family meeting, as it were, we'll share that this brother and sister, this brother or this sister, they would like to come into, they'd like to be identified. It's nothing magical. We're already a part of the body of Christ. We're already part of the family of God if we've trusted Christ as Savior. But this is a visual, purposeful identification. And we would encourage that. And if you've never really identified yourself in that way with the assembly and you'd be interested, we'd love to talk with you. The elders would. We're not getting far at all on this, but that's okay. That's okay. Viewing the local church as family, we've already kind of touched on that. So let's go on viewing individual believers as family. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we'll go to this one passage. I've given you a lot of scripture this morning. I was hoping to get on beyond this background information, but we'll at least touch on this and maybe get the first point done. 1 Timothy chapter 5, this is as Paul writes to Timothy here and is instructing him regarding the local church, the house of God, he calls it in chapter 3 and verse 15, the family. And notice here in chapter 5, he says, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. So there's the idea here that we're to relate to one another as family. Now again, I have to understand that some grew up in a family where you'd say, hey, I don't want this to be anything like my family. And some of you might say, hey, I want it to be everything like my family. And most will be in between, maybe somewhere in there. None of us have a perfect family, humanly speaking. But this family that God is speaking of, the way that He desires for us to function, is according to the ideal family. That's what Adam and Eve were supposed to be, and they messed it up pretty quickly. Didn't even get beyond husband and wife before they failed and they sinned. But here's the idea. God says the model, even in the Trinity, functioning in that way, the Father and the Son, there's the perfect model for you, and I have given you in my Word, both from good examples and bad examples, and also from giving you education and also rebuke, what a family should be like. And I want you to function in that way. I want you to function in that way. So let's just, if we could here, we can't. Okay. Let me tell you what we're going to do next time. We're going to do next time what I thought I couldn't do this time anyway. But what we're wanting to look at 10 common family settings in which our loving one another as family is going to be tested. So we're going to look at that. We're going to be looking at, I'll go ahead and tell you what they are, the areas of comfort, the area of care, the area of crisis, celebration, chores, closeness, conflict, character, change, and communion. So we're going to look at all of those C's, all of those reflecting different aspects of the way that a family, as we know it humanly, functions, and then we're going to seek to bring that into our own fellowship. And so even though we didn't really get to it, I just want to kind of ask you this question as we close this morning. What do you need to address in prayer and in practice this week in order to better love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Now, again, we didn't get into any of these examples, and I apologize for that. That was my intention to get through the first three. But I hope that the background will be helpful to us as we go into this idea of loving one another as family. But the Spirit of God can still, just through the Scriptures that we have looked at this morning, can still bring to our hearts and minds, and I'm going to ask us just to quietly meditate on this for just a moment. In fact, David, would you come up and pray, and play the song before we pray? Would you mind doing that? And just as David plays the song, I just want you to think about this. I want you to think, first of all, am I part of the family of God? Because there could be those here this morning that have never believed on the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You've never recognized yourself as a sinner, needing to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord, and receive Him as your own, and be born again. Be made a new creation, your sins all forgiven. If that's you, think about that. If you're in the family of God, maybe think, am I a part of a local family? Have I identified myself with a local body of believers? Most of you right here, because most of you are from this area. And then, what can I do this week? How would God have me to pray? And how would God have me to put into practice better loving my brothers and sisters in Christ? Even though we haven't done the study yet, you know many things from the Scripture. You know how your own family is supposed to function. How can this local church body function more as a family? Okay, Dave, would you play that? Just meditate, and then I'll close us in prayer. Father, we thank You today for the fact that You would reveal Yourself as Father. And Father, that as a Father, You would be willing to give Your only Son for us. Lord, your word tells us that whether we knew it or not, we were your enemies. We were rejecting you. We were going our own way like sheep. And yet, Father, you loved us so much that you would give your Son. Even for those who would reject you. Even for those who would never believe on the Lord Jesus. He is the acceptable sacrifice for the whole world. And Father, we pray for any here this morning who have never received the Lord Jesus, knowing that He alone is the way to forgiveness and the way to family. Father, we pray for those of us who are born again. We've been born into your family. We've been adopted with all the rights and privileges of your children. And Lord, you've put us in a local church family, and we've got brothers and sisters here. And Lord, we want to function together in an appropriate way as family. And Lord, we thank you for the family atmosphere that we have. And Lord, we want to increase that. We want it to be more and more. Father, I pray that you would help us to view one another as brothers and sisters. That we would have a warm affection for one another. Lord, please develop that within our hearts. Lord, if there are things within our own lives that are hindering that sense of warm affection with a brother or a sister here, I pray that you would reveal that to us, that we might be willing to confess that and repent of that and turn from that, that we might truly be able to relate to one another in a way that will honor you and honor your word and what you have given us in the Scripture. Father, thank you for the beautiful way that you love your Son and that He loves you and that both of you love us even when we're unlovely. And Father, we pray that our love back to you would be a wonderful reflection of that, and our love for each other, Father, would be more than a duty, that it would go beyond the duty, that it would be empowered by the Holy Spirit, that the grace that we have received from you, we would be quick to bestow upon others. And we would recognize that as family, you are calling us to love one another as family. Father, may it not just be a truth, but may it be a reality as we commend ourselves to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. You're dismissed.